Now, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. The greatest man of apostolic times was the Apostle Paul. No question about that. Paul was the greatest man in everything that he did. And actually, if you go back to the time when his life was not lived in Christ and through Christ and for Christ, he was even great in what he did then. Someone said Paul was great in everything he did, whether it was good or whether it was bad, because he did nothing halfway. Nothing. If you consider him as a sinner, he was exceeding sinful. That's what he said, exceeding sinful. He said, I'm a blasphemer. I was a blasphemer and injurious. If you consider him as a persecutor, he was mad. Mad against Christians. He persecuted them even in strange cities. He wasn't content to persecute those at home. He had to travel even to Damascus with letters giving him permission to destroy the people of Christ. If you consider the Apostle Paul as a convert, his conversion was remarkable. His conversion was miraculous. He met Christ in a real and personal way. On the road to Damascus, blinded by the light, falling into the dust, looking up into that light, crying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If you consider this man as a preacher of the gospel, he stands out as the prince of preachers, the greatest of them all, crying, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. I am determined to know nothing among you, nothing, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. God forbid, he said, that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever Paul did, he did with all his heart. Whatever Paul did, he did completely. He did nothing halfway. If he was rebelling, he was rebelling. If he was bowing, he was bowing. If he were worshiping, he was worshiping. If he was preaching the gospel, he was preaching the gospel. There was no nonsense in anything that he did when it came to speaking about God. And when he wrote my text this morning, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He writes it with an unshaking hand. He writes it with a firmness, with a dedication, with a determination. I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. No nonsense in anything connected with the praise of God, with the worship of God, with the glory of God, and with the gospel of God. Now, we need to learn this. I want you to turn, first of all, to Psalms 89. Psalms 89, verse 7. In the 89th Psalm, verse 7, the Scripture says this, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. God is greatly to be feared. Do you know that in the Old Testament, when one spoke of a genuine believer, when one spoke of a man who worshiped God and who walked with God, you know how he was described? One that feared the Lord. Do you know how the rebels of our day are described? Do you know how men are described, women, boys and girls, who do not know God, who are not the children of God? They are said to be those who have no fear of the Lord. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That means they don't know him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And he is to be had in what? In reverence of all them that are about him. Turn to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. And what I'm saying is, the Apostle Paul, whatever he did it 100%. Whatever he did, it was no halfway measure. He wrote, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. And particularly when it came to the gospel, when it came to worship, when it came to preaching Christ, when it came to the praise of God, there was no nonsense about this man. He says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God's in the heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. That condemns the so-called worship of this day, the socializing, the entertaining. The Lord is in the heavens, thou upon earth. Let thy words be few. Be not hasty to utter anything in the presence of the Lord. Keep thy foot, for God has no pleasure in the sacrifice of fools. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 20, listen to this. But the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keep silence before him. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now the words of our text are applicable to every minister of the gospel and to every church where the gospel is to be preached. The words of our text in 1 Corinthians 9:16, seriously, sincerely, in simplicity, in boldness, courage, the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing the glory of. What is it to preach the gospel? What is it to preach the gospel? Though I preach the gospel, what is it to preach the gospel? Is everybody preaching the gospel? No. Is everybody who claims to preach the gospel preaching the gospel? No. What is it to preach the gospel? Paul said he preached it. He preached it. I preached the gospel, he said. I preach the gospel. First of all, to preach the gospel is to preach the truth about God. We preach the God of eternal existence. The scripture says, in the beginning, God. When Moses came to the burning bush, God said, go down and deliver my people out of Egypt. Moses said, whom shall I say has sent me? And God spoke and said, I am. I am. Not I was, not I shall be. I am. The eternal I am. The everlasting I am. I am that I am. God. In the beginning, God. We preach the God of eternal existence. We preach the God of creation. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him we live, we move, we have our being. God created all things. We preach the God of sovereign mercy. The scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The scripture says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. We preach the God of sovereign mercy. The God of mercy, yes, but sovereign mercy. The God of grace, yes, but sovereign grace. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He owes no man anything. If he bestows his grace, his mercy, it is sovereignly bestowed. He is an immutable sovereign, an unchanging sovereign. We preach the God of righteousness. Our Lord said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. I will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God Almighty is a righteous God. He is a holy God. He takes no pleasure in wickedness. Therefore, Christ Jesus came into this world that God might be just and justify the ungodly. We preach a God that cannot show his love at the expense of his holiness. We preach the God who cannot show mercy at the expense of his truth. And only at Calvary can mercy and truth meet together and righteousness and peace kiss one another. The God we preach is the God of righteousness, and he's the God of unchanging grace. I am the Lord, he said, I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why is there no fear of God before the eyes of this generation? They've heard preached a false God. They've heard preached a weak God. They've heard preached a failing God. They've heard preached a disappointed God. They've heard preached a God whose hands are tied. They've heard preached a God who says, I have no eyes but your eyes. I have no feet but your feet. I have no hands but your hands. That's a lie. That's a lie. The God of the Bible is totally and completely and thoroughly independent of his creatures. As far as his strength and his wisdom and his power and his beauty and his glory are concerned, we do not add to his glory. We receive and share in his glory. The God we preach is the God of eternal existence. The God we preach is the God of creation, the God of sovereign mercy, the God of righteousness, and the God of unchanging grace. The God upon whom we depend. The God to whom we looked. The God without whom we can't exist and we can't live. All things that we have, we receive of him. We return nothing but that which he gives us. What is it to preach the gospel? It is to preach the truth about God. And secondly, what is it to preach the gospel? It's to preach the truth about man. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans, the third chapter, beginning with verse 9. And men do not want to hear the truth about God. They want to hear preached in their ears the God that their own hands have created. They want to hear preached the God that does what they let him do. They want to preach a God that's dependent upon them. A God who says, I can't spell church without you. They do not want to hear the truth about God, and men do not want to hear the truth about themselves. But the gospel preachers preach the truth not only about God, but the truth about the sinner. And they leave that sinner empty and broken and destroyed, with all his foundations of flesh swept out from under him, and all his righteous rags stripped from off him, leaving him naked and unclothed before the searchlight of God's holiness. What does the Bible say about man? It says here in verse 10 of Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. What are men seeking? Seeking their own glory, seeking their own pleasure, seeking their own comfort, seeking their own wealth, seeking their own satisfaction. Everybody seeks their own. They do not seek God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Christ said, you have not the love of God in you. Somebody says, well, I love people. No, you don't. You just sit and think this morning who you love. You love yourself. You try to think right this minute, is there anybody in this world you really love? Huh? We say, I love my wife. That's yourself. That's yourself. That's your wife. Well, I love my mother and father. That's still loving yourself. That's not loving anybody. You love them because they're your mother and father. Well, I love my son and daughter. Yeah, your son and daughter. You love anybody else's son and daughter? That's still loving yourself. I love my brothers and sisters. That's yourself. Well, I love my Savior, my own personal Savior. That's loving yourself. If he weren't your Savior, you wouldn't love him. Everything you love is connected with your own sinful, selfish self. Your whole world revolves around yourself. Your own pleasures, your own delights, your own passions, your own seeking. There is none good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing, bitterness, murmuring, complaining, fault-finding, gossip, backbiting, bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace, they know nothing about it. And there's no genuine, honest, sincere fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear God. They don't tremble at the presence of God. They don't fall at his feet as a dead man. Even your religious worshipers today don't fear God. If they feared God, they'd be silent in the presence of God. They'd choose their words carefully. Their worship would be marked not by hallelujah shouting. Their worship would be marked by an awesome reverence and fear. Job said, when I saw the Lord, I said, I've spoken yea once, yea twice, but I'll never speak again. John said, when I saw the Lord, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, I cried, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When I saw the Lord, I saw my guilt. The average person goes to church and he comes away feeling good. If the preacher had preached the truth about God and the truth about man, they would have come away from that place crying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. What is it to preach the gospel? It's to tell the truth about men. It's to tell the truth about God. And it's to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus of Nazareth is not a man only. Jesus of Nazareth is not a weak, frustrated reformer. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is very God of very God. He is the Messiah. He did not die as a martyr. He did not die as an example. He came down here and died on the cross as the victorious, conquering, successful Redeemer of his people. He died as the covenant redeemer. He died for the covenant people. He died to accomplish a task given him by the Father from before the world's creation. And when he finished his suffering on Calvary, he said, it is finished. He cannot fail. Christ is not a frustrated redeemer. He is not a disappointed Savior. He is not a defeated Savior. He is not a poor, defeated reformer up there in heaven crying his eyes out because people won't let him have his way. He is the conquering, victorious Messiah who is seated at the right hand of the Father, expecting till his enemies become his footstool. He is the Lord of the living and the dead. Some preacher said to a congregation one time, won't you make Jesus your Lord? Well, this preacher makes bold to tell this congregation that you can't make Jesus Christ your Lord, that the Father's already beat you to it. He is your Lord. He is your Lord. He's your Lord if you go to heaven. He's the Lord if you go to hell. He's the Lord if you're saved. He's the Lord if you're damned. He's the Lord if you're on the right hand with the sheep. He's the Lord if you're on the left hand with the goats. He is the Lord.
And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven, earth, and hell that he is the Lord. You don't make him Lord. You recognize him as Lord. God made him Lord. The Father hath delivered all things to the Son, the Scripture says. He is the Lord. He purchased that right not only by the decree of God, but by his death on Calvary. Jesus Christ is not a fire escape from hell. He is the Lord. He is not a doormat named Jesus. He is the Lord. You bow to him as Lord. If any man shall confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in his heart God hath raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. His life is a perfect righteousness, and his death is a perfect sacrifice. We best start telling the truth about this man called Jesus. To preach the gospel is to tell the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to preach the gospel, let me tell you this. Paul said, I preach the gospel. I'm not here to please men. He said, if I please men, I'm not God's servant. I'm not here to pastor a church. I'm here to preach the gospel, he said. I'm not here to see how many people I can baptize. I'm here to preach the gospel. And I didn't come to preach it with wisdom of words, lest I covered the cross of Christ up so that men can't even recognize it because of my intellectuality or my vocabulary. I've come to preach the gospel and to tell the truth about God and to tell the truth about men and to tell the truth about Christ and to tell you the truth about salvation. Now let me tell you something. This thing of salvation, we use that word awfully loose in this day, but salvation from sin is not by the deeds of the law. This was pointed out to us on Wednesday night. Even those who are supposed to know something about salvation by grace have to remind themselves again and again that salvation is not by the works of the flesh. Not at all, in any way. Salvation is not by reformation. Salvation does not come by decision. Salvation does not come through church ordinances. Salvation is not ours by church membership. Salvation is in Christ. Christ the Lord. That's where salvation is. It's not in a purpose. It's not in a plan. It's in a person. It's not in a proposition. It's not walking an aisle. It's not in a church ordinance. It's in Christ. It's not in a law. It's not in the deeds of the flesh. Salvation's in Christ. And a man does not have salvation until he comes by the power of God's Spirit through faith to a living, personal, vital, intimate union with Christ the Lord. Now that's so. And people can run around here claiming they're Christians, they're Christians, they're Christians, all they want to. But a man's not a Christian until he's in Christ. A man's not a Christian until he's vitally united with Christ. A man's not a Christian until he's inseparably joined, personally joined to Jesus Christ. A man's not a Christian until Christ becomes his life. A man's not a Christian until you can cut into his heart and find love for Christ, and cut into his mind and find thoughts of Christ, and cut into his soul and find a panting after Christ. He can talk about going to church and serving the Lord and all of these things he wants to, but he's not a Christian until he's in Christ. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts a man of sin. The Holy Spirit empties the sinner. The Holy Spirit brings a man to faith in the Son of God. Faith in the living Lord. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Most people's so-called Christianity can be taken off with their Sunday clothes. But a man who's genuinely saved and who has been brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and who has eternal life, has Christ living in him as an everlasting fountain springing up into everlasting life. He's been born again. He's been resurrected from the grave. He has the very image of the Son of God stamped on his heart, and it cannot be moved. And it cannot be moved. What is it to preach the gospel? Well, there are not many folks preaching the gospel, because there are not many people telling the truth about God. Everybody's got a God. Everybody's got a God. But eternal life is to know the living God. What is it to preach the gospel? It's to tell the truth about man. And we're not going to like what we hear. It's to tell the truth about Christ, and it's to tell the truth about salvation. Our Lord said, everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, not going to enter the kingdom of God. The old spiritual that they used to sing down south says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. The second thing that Paul deals with here quickly, though I preach the gospel, watch it now, I have nothing to glory of. Why is it that we who preach the gospel have nothing to glory of? Well, number one, we're conscious of our own guilt. Any man who is not conscious of his own guilt can't preach the gospel, because he doesn't know the gospel. And you can't tell what you don't know anymore, and you can come back from where you hadn't been. A man is conscious who preaches the gospel of his own guilt. This very man who wrote this scripture right here, led by the Holy Spirit, said this, I am not worthy to be an apostle. I see no worthiness in myself. Later on, he said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Pick out the least saint in God's house, and I'm less than that least saint. And then later on, he said this, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I wonder if I asked this morning, would the chief of sinners please stand? Would anybody here really stand? Huh? Would you now, really? Huh? Would you? No, we wouldn't stand. But the Apostle Paul said that. The man who really knew God felt that. The man who really knew Christ. The man of whom Christ said, he's a vessel chosen of me to bear my name. When somebody said, Paul, who's the chief of sinners? He said, I am. Now, you're pretty good, but you're going to hell. But Paul, he was a sinner, and God saved him. God saved him. Brother Mahan, you're uncouth. That's all right. I'm getting my point across, aren't I? Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Old Dr. James M. Gray wrote this, suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? What do you want to tell, Dr. Gray? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. A man who really knows God never graduates above that statement right there, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. He never climbs any higher than that. He's only a sinner saved by grace. He may grow in grace and grow in talent and grow in gifts and grow in knowledge, but he's still only a sinner saved by grace. We have nothing to glory of. We're just using borrowed gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Listen to verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? Are you able to preach? Who gave you the power? Do you have a little more than somebody else? Who gave it to you? Do you have some more talents maybe than the next fella? Who made you to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why dost thou glory? Why do you glory in your beauty? God gave it to you. Why do you glory in your strength? Without God, you wouldn't have it. Why do you glory in your wealth? God gave it to you. Why do you glory in your talent, in your singing ability, go around with your snooty nose in the air like you're somebody? If it hadn't been for God's grace, you'd be croaking like a chicken. That's right. Why do you glory in your ability to play an instrument? You couldn't play the radio without God's grace. You'd be a simple-minded imbecile. Who made you to differ? What do you have that God didn't give you?
When if you're walking around with something somebody gave you, why are you bragging as if you have it of your own natural ability, huh? Why do you think you're any better than anyone else? Only God's preventive grace and God's merciful grace and God's gracious grace enabled you to be anything but a stuttering, stammering moron. Let me tell you a true story. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. In 1855, last week, the quiet neighborhood of Newtown was disturbed by an occurrence which has thrown a gloom over the whole neighborhood. Something dreadful happened. A well-known teacher, a man who had been principal of the Academy for Young Men for many years, Spurgeon continued, who was my own professor, has become mentally deranged. He lost his mind. A warrant had to be issued for his arrest. And while waiting for the vehicle to carry him away to the institution for the mentally insane, he stood on the front porch, this old white-haired man who had been principal of the Academy for Young Men, stood on the porch of his home where he had lived all his life before his friends and his neighbors, handcuffed to two policemen. He was then led away. He was my teacher, Spurgeon said. He was the man from whom I learned whatever human learning I have acquired. He was a man of genius. He was a man of ability. How fallen. How fallen. How quickly can human nature sink below the level of the beast. Don't get too smart, fella. Don't get too smart. They might handcuff you and carry you away if God turns his back on you. Who made you to differ? What do you have that you have not received? Salvation is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Repentance, don't you know that the goodness of God led you to repentance? Strength, health, the ability to breathe, everything you have, God gave you. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Nothing. Nothing. I can't break the heart. The Holy Spirit has to do that. I can't convict men of sin. God has to do that. I can't give repentance and faith. God has to do that. I can't reveal Christ. If my words are the only voice you hear, you'll just have to perish. You've got to hear him speak from heaven. Read the next line in our text quickly. Necessity is laid upon me. Why is it necessary for me to preach the gospel? Preacher, why are you so compelled? Why is it that every time you speak, it's always Christ and him crucified, the gospel? I'll tell you why. Reason number one. Because of the truth and the beauty of the gospel. I see in the gospel of substitution a beauty beyond all things. I see in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Son of God, the truth of God. Only Christ can meet the perfect law. Only Christ. No man, only Christ. Only Christ can satisfy the justice of God. Only Christ can open the way for us into the holiest of all, into the presence of the Father. Only Christ can supply the need of the bankrupt sinner. Only Christ. His grace is free. His grace is sufficient. And only Christ can keep me from falling. Only Christ can keep my mind on him. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling
and to present you unto him who is able to present you faultless before the throne and the glory, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To him be glory both now and forever. That's why it's necessary for me to preach the gospel, the beauty of it, the glory of it, the truth of it. I could tell you salvation's in the church, but it wouldn't be true. I could tell you to come down here and shake my hand, God would take you to heaven, but it'd be a lie. I could tell you, let me baptize you, obey the baptismal commandment, and you'd go to heaven, but it wouldn't be so. I could tell you if you give live a good life and pray and go to church on Sunday and give a little offering that God would take you to heaven when you die, but it wouldn't be so. It wouldn't be true. I could tell you to quit drinking, quit going to the picture show, and live a good moral life, and you'd go to heaven when you die, but that'd be a lie. Wouldn't be so. Because God sends you to hell for your thoughts and for all your sins and your evil. But when I stand and tell you that Christ died for our sins, that Christ is a sufficient Savior, that Christ is an effectual Savior, that Christ is an effectual substitute who came down here and gave us a righteousness which we didn't have and couldn't produce, and went to the cross and bore our sins and paid our debt and satisfied the justice of God, and your hope is in Him as your living advocate at the right hand of the Father. And if you come to a living, vital union with Him, you'll be saved. That's the truth. And only the truth shall make you free. The last line, and I close. Yea, and I wish I had the ear of every preacher in the world right now. Not that I deserve to preach to preachers. But I know this is so. It doesn't matter if a little child says it, or an ignorant person says it, or who says it. Paul said it first. The Holy Spirit inspired him to say it. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm in trouble, real trouble. I cannot think of any crime. I can't think of a crime more terrible than to be entrusted with the immortal souls of eternity-bound boys and girls, young people, men and women, like every preacher is entrusted every Sunday, and then stand up here and take the time talking about myself, and take the time and stand up here and talk about my problems, or my so-called denomination, or my church, or talk about my ideas of what's right and what's wrong. I cannot think of a greater crime. I cannot think of a more terrible crime than to be entrusted with the souls of men and women who are sitting before you, some of whom may be in hell before next Sunday. Some of whom may be dead and standing before the judgment bar of God before next Sunday. And take that time singing a bunch of ditties and carrying on a bunch of jokes and foolishness and making a mockery out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot think of a more awful crime against society than to deceive people who are given to you to instruct in the things of the Lord. Woe is unto me. God help me. I don't have time for Sunday school reports or training union reports or social announcements. I've got to preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I don't. God help me if I don't. God have mercy, and He won't, if I don't. Woe unto the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Woe unto the Christ crucifiers of Jerusalem. But double woe upon the preachers and shepherds and pastors who for advantage and filthy lucre and the praise of men deceive men's souls. God help them, but He won't. God help them. Woe is unto me if I preach not what? The gospel. And there's not another one. It's the gospel of Christ. If an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, Paul said, let him be accursed. Now, if you want to play games, you play them. But you play them somewhere else. I'm going to preach the gospel here. If you want to play church, you play it. But you play it somewhere else.
I'm scared. I'm preaching as a dying man to dying men. I'm preaching as one who may never preach again. And under God, I'm going to tell you the truth. As I say this in closing, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. But I've got something to tell you. Woe is unto you if I preach it and you don't believe it. Now you just take that and put it in your pipe and smoke it. And you can run around all over town saying, well, I don't want to go to church out there. Well, you don't come if you don't want to. But I'm telling you this. Woe is unto you if I preach the gospel and you don't believe it. You may not understand it. And it may not fit in with your tradition. And I'm sure if it's the gospel, it won't. And it may not fit into your denominational pattern. And I'm sure if it's the gospel, it won't. Because Christ didn't fit the denominational pattern when he came down here either. And he didn't fit into their religious theology when he came down here either. And he didn't fit into their tradition when he came down here either. And he didn't fit into their mold. They crucified him and they martyred all 11 disciples. And Paul, the 12th one, killed them. Except John, whom they exiled out on the Isle of Patmos. But my message may not fit into what Mama taught you, but Mama ain't God. And she wasn't even a servant of God. She wasn't sent of God to preach the gospel. I am. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit. God called me to preach. God ordained me to preach. You're not a preacher. And God didn't call you to preach. He called me to preach. And he didn't call you to tell me what the gospel is. He called me to tell you what it is. You see what I'm saying? And I'm saying, woe unto you, and woe unto the tri-state area, and woe unto everybody under the sound of my voice if I preach the gospel and you don't believe it. Now, that's so. I'm willing to take my medicine if I don't preach the gospel. But you get ready to take yours if I do and you don't receive it. That fair? That's fair. I preach the gospel, Paul says. And I preach it. I don't have anything glory of. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Necessity is laid upon me. I've got to preach the gospel. For woe is me if I don't preach it. Now, will you say this? Watch it. I believe the gospel. But if I believe the gospel, I don't have anything to glory of. Will you say that, huh? God gave me the knowledge. God gave me the repentance. God gave me the faith. For necessity is laid upon me. I've got to believe the gospel. Because there's no truth anywhere else. There's no beauty anywhere else. There's no hope anywhere else. There's no refuge anywhere else. Necessity is laid upon me. Can you say that? And can you go on and finish? Woe is unto me if I don't believe the gospel. That's all I got to say. That's it. That's it. That's between you and God. I leave it with you. I leave it with you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd take the gospel of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love, who is our refuge and strength. I'm nothing. But Christ is everything. I have nothing, but in him there's everything. I'm dead in trespasses and sin, filthy, naked, and depraved. But Christ is perfect and holy and sinless. Let him be my mediator. Let him be my representative. Let him be my lawyer. Let him be my advocate and plead my cause. And plead not my righteousness, I have none, but plead his. And not my works, but his. And not my sins, but his grace and his mercy. Oh, God, let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat and for all my friends here. We don't have anything. We come empty-handed. And we say, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, God, bless us. Bless us with the knowledge of thy Son and with the glorious peace of thy presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.